We'll open up your Bibles once again to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's become a good friend over the past few months as we've worked our way this year through this book, and we come to the final chapter, and I've entitled it, because it deals with it, The End Times. The End Times. That's a phrase that is used frequently in the Bible. Often it uses the times of the end, but we say it the end time, but the times of the end. If you got your Bible open to Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 8. I hope this isn't the theme of my preaching or your listening. Although I heard, I did not understand. Sometimes when it comes to prophecy, we kind of like read it and I'm not sure what it's saying, but I hope that you've gained a better understanding of end times. Eschatology is the doctrine of the end times. And you heard me say that eschatology, by and large, has been considered a closed book, an area of doctrine that down through the ages, even though they've hammered out other doctrines in the various councils, Council of Nicaea, etc., Trinity, deity of Christ, virgin birth, other things that were discussed and kind of settled, the doctrine of eschatology has really not been that way until modern time. And we still would say there's going to be different positions when it comes to eschatology and the study of end times, because good men will differ. But we know this, the Lord is coming back. And we know that the world is going to wax worse and worse, and evil men and seducers are going to grow in influence. And they're all pointing ultimately to the Antichrist, who we've talked a lot about because he's mentioned so much here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 is really drawing to conclusion the prophetic announcements that were being delivered in chapter 11. We ended up there last week. The Antichrist is on the scene. The kings of the north and the kings of the south, that's the kings of the Syrian-Russian coalition, and the kings of the south, or northern Egypt, and they're dealt with a lot more in the books of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. Israel is surrounded by all of its enemies. They want to destroy it. Sounds like what some are saying from Iran right now. They want to wipe Israel off the map. And the Antichrist comes, and he delivers them. But he gets them to sign a pact with him, as you well know, and he allows them to rebuild the temple. The sacrifices are taking place during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Remember, Daniel unfolds for us in the last part of chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of Israel's future. They had had 490 years in the land where they didn't give God his sabbatical rest, and so they spent those 490 years in the land, then 70 years in captivity, and God says you have 490 more years, or 70 weeks, 70 weeks of 7 years. And 483 of them are fulfilled. Matter of fact, he says, and he names it right down to the very week when the Messiah would be killed, when the Messiah would be cut off. He mentions that. That's the accuracy of Daniel's prophecy, and that's exactly when it happened. So Daniel tells us that 483 weeks are completed, and then there's a long span of time called the church age, the age of grace, we sometimes say, where God is raising up a remnant, raising up a bunch of believers in this period of time, been 2,000 years and already in keeping, but there's 7 more years that he's going to deal with Israel, and that is coming called the tribulation period. So the Antichrist is on the scene now. The kings of the north and south have been defeated. The abomination of desolation, mentioned a few times here as well as in other places, but the abomination of desolation, where the sacrificial system is stopped and the Antichrist puts up an image of himself and demands worship, and for those that won't, they cannot buy, sell, or trade. That's put up in the temple. And many, but not all in the Jewish state, but many align themselves under the Antichrist as the protector. He's already protected them, and so they swear their allegiance to him. Now in chapter 12, it picks up, like I said, chapter 11, but it finishes this last week of Daniel, this last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. It's called the tribulation, but the second half of the tribulation is called the great tribulation because it accelerates in calamity. It accelerates in judgments. And so it's called the great tribulation, the second half of that. And it's called the second half of the final week. Sometimes it's called time and a half time. That's years, 1, 2, 3 and a half years, which is half of the 7.5 years. Or sometimes, as we find in this passage, it gives us a number of days, 1260 days, or 3.5 years. So the Bible is very specific in what it describes, that last 3.5 years of the 7 years, the second half of the tribulation. And twice, look at verse 4 and verse 9, we are told this is the time of the end. The time of the end, or the end times, it's mentioned here in verse 4 and verse 9, which is immediately prior to the millennial kingdom. So the 7-year period of great tribulation runs out, and then there's a small gap, and then the millennial kingdom begins for 1,000 years. And what is God doing through these various dispensations, the dispensation of innocence in the garden, or the dispensation of the law, or the dispensation of the church age, or the dispensation of the millennial kingdom? And he's doing the same thing in all of them. He's showing whether we have the Word of God in toto, as we do today, or whether it's oral tradition, or people are meeting with God face to face as Adam and Eve did in the age of innocence, mankind always rebels. Even in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is ruling the world with a rod of iron. It's a perfect environment. It's paradise restored. But what happens? Satan is loose from the bottomless pit. He causes a rebellion to foment, and they try to upseat Christ. So whether it's not our environment, it's not our education, it's not our wealth, it's our rebellious heart is the problem. That's why every man needs to be born again. That's what God is teaching us down through the ages, that our greatest need is not our circumstances, not our environment, it's from the inside out. And the millennial kingdom validates that one more time. And then after the millennial kingdom, we go into the eternal state. So right after the time of the end is the millennial kingdom, the age of the Messiah's glory, it's sometimes called. Or the final dispensation, the millennial kingdom. So let's learn some things about the distinctives of that coming day from chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It will be a time of tribulation and deliverance. It says, and at that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, we've met Michael and Gabriel several times in this book. Gabriel is the same one that announces the birth of Christ. He announces the coming of the Messiah to Daniel and in the prophecy. So he's a messenger angel. Michael, remember, is the angel, the archangel that oversees Israel. Remember, he did battle with the prince of Persia, which is the same terms that are used in the New Testament, princes and principalities, describing heavenly dominion of angels and their order. So he does battle in the heavens against the principalities that are overseeing Persia that didn't want Michael and Gabriel to get through and deliver the prophecy to Daniel, because it involved the coming of the Messiah. So this is Michael, the archangel that is especially assigned to Israel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands and watches over the sons of your people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been, such as never was since there was a nation. Since there was even not just the nation of Israel, since nations were formed. This is going to be the worst time in human history as far as persecution and affliction and calamity and judgment, such there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So let's take verse 1, a time of tribulation and deliverance. Michael the archangel, who's assigned to Israel, casts out the principalities and powers from heaven, and they fall to the earth. We've already studied that, principalities and powers used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to describe angels, specifically fallen angels, and in their hierarchy and what they oversee under Satan. I want you to see it. So let's look at a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament there, Matthew 24 verse 29. We'll just read it and then we'll hop to the book of Revelation. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately, now this is Jesus' most lengthy section dealing with the future. Matthew chapter 24. So he's telling his disciples and others of what's coming for Israel's future. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars. We're not talking about so much physical stars, but we're talking about stars, great light bearers that have influence, will fall down from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 12. It's, I think, a little bit clearer what we're talking about. Revelation 12, starting at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Now, we don't think of it that way. We think of heaven as a place of peace. But there was war in heaven before man when Satan was cast out, but he was allowed to return. We see him in the book of Job presenting himself, even arguing with God. Well, of course he serves you, he says, because you've put a hedge about him. You've prospered him. You've made him rich. And God says, okay, I don't think so. Let's test him. And you can afflict Job's body. And then later he says, then you can take away all of his possessions. So Satan is allowed back into heaven after initially getting kicked out. He gets kicked out again. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, another name for Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. This is it. This is final notice. No longer are they allowed back into heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil, called Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we know that some angels are in hell because of their prior deception and trying to cohabit with the women, Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim. But some are not in hell. Some are allowed to be the emissaries of Satan. And they're in heaven at least some of the time. But now they're finally kicked out and they're cast down to the earth. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused him before our God day and night has been cast out. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because Satan is now there, and all of the fallen angels with him. Woe to you who dwell on earth, inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So he kicked out of heaven, he comes to earth, it's the final day, that final tribulation time, and Satan causes great havoc on earth using the Antichrist and the beast. He's kicked out of heaven. Satan's wrath inspires the armies of the earth against Israel, beginning the great tribulation, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. Is a time of calamity unequaled in history. I mean, we think of the plagues upon Egypt and what God brought there and delivering the Israelites from Pharaoh's hand. Nothing compared to the last days upon the earth. Unless, Jesus said this, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, unless those days were shortened, unless, except for the fact that God brought them to conclusion because it accomplished what he needed to accomplish on earth and particularly with the nation of Israel. Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, no life would have been saved upon the earth, Matthew 24, Jesus says. In other words, they're so bad, so many people were dying, the water is polluted, you know, the hailstones, all the things that God rains down upon man, the Antichrist, all of the war. Nobody would have lived except God brought it to an end, he tells us. Not all Jews are delivered. Look what it says here in verse 1. And at that time, verse 1 is a long verse. Even at that time, your people shall be delivered. Not everybody, But what does it go on to say? Everyone, not all the Jews will be saved, not all the Jews will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, that's talking about the book of life. Their names are recorded in the book of life. So not all Jews are delivered, but only those whose names are found written in the book of life. The only Jewish survivors of the Great Tribulation are the regenerate Jews. All the others, all the apostate Jews will be removed through the various divine judgments, as well as most Gentiles. Many saved Jews will also perish at the hands of the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 indicate that a third of the Jews, only a third of the Jews will survive the Great Tribulation. And that's what we read earlier here from Revelation chapter 12. The martyred saints, of which there is a great multitude, it's a, of which no man can number, the martyred saints are saying, Lord, how long before you answer our death, our blood? And he says, not long. So it is a time of tribulation and deliverance. You know, even our world seems to know that tribulation is coming. There's just a constant number of movies that are cranked out about coming judgment and the apocalypse and all of that kind of stuff. We know we deserve judgment, and God's going to judge the earth. And the only ones that have any hope are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So it's a time of tribulation, but it's going to be a time of deliverance. There's going to be a great multitude who are saved. There really are. Matter of fact, as the earth's population grows exponentially, I think we've passed the 7 billion number. And if you've seen the stats, that it took us a long time to ever reach 1 billion. I mean, up until modern time. And then it grew to 2 billion, 3 billion. And it's only been a few years since we went from 6 billion to 7 billion. So you stop and think about it. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. It looks like it could be at any time. But maybe a large part of all the people who've ever lived are alive when he comes back. And many of them are saved. Many of them do get saved during the tribulation period. That's the mercy and grace of God. So let's look second of all at verses 2 and 3. Not only is it a time of tribulation and deliverance, it is a time of resurrection and judgment. Verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt or judgment. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Imagine how many people have been buried in the dust. Think about how many millions and billions of people. I don't know how many funerals I've done in my 32 years here in my previous ministry as assistant pastor, but I've done a lot of funerals. I hope yours isn't coming up anytime soon, by the way. I said to my wife the other day, boy, it's been a while since I've done a funeral. It's kind of funny. Usually you do quite a few funerals right after Christmas, people die. But it's been a while. How many people we've put in the dust? I put my own son in the ground. And, you know, I've been to Crown Hill and all the cemeteries. One of my favorites are up there in Golden. And you look around, you look at the cemetery, and you see all those gravestones and all of that. And you think, you've heard me say, I wonder what it'll be like when the rapture occurs. Now, maybe God's going to materialize our bodies and put our bodies back together physically, and it won't interfere with the ground at all. It won't, you know, it'll come through the casket, it'll come through the vault, and it won't affect anything. I don't know. Maybe he instantly gives us a body that is an eternal body, that is just like a superhuman body. We know what we have in eternity. And maybe it rips that gravestone open, and it rips that coffin open, and you look around in the cemetery, it could look like a plowed field someday when the rapture occurs. All the believers coming up out of the ground. So many have been laid in the dust, he says. And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake. It doesn't say all Remember, this prophecy is coming from Jesus. Jesus is the person in chapter 10 that is hovering over the river, and he's referred to again. And he's not one of the angels, Michael and Gabriel, that are talking to them. It's Jesus that is telling Daniel this prophecy. And so it's Jesus that's saying, "And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake." The Amplified version says it this way. I think it clarifies it. Let me read it to you. You follow along. "Many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. Those who do awake shall rise to everlasting life. Those who do not arise at this time, but a thousand years later, shall rise to shame and everlasting contempt." So this is the first resurrection that Jesus mentions many, many times. The first resurrection are for believers. He has to resurrect all the believers of the ages because they're going to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom. So the first resurrection are for those of us who are saved. And the others who aren't raised at this time will be raised at the end of the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, and stand before the great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire. But this is the first resurrection. That's why he says, blessed are those who participate in the first resurrection. So Christ says, many shall arise. He doesn't say all shall arise. What does that tell you, by the way? That the Bible doesn't teach a general resurrection of believers and unbelievers. The Bible doesn't teach a general resurrection. It teaches that there are actually two resurrections. The first resurrection, that's why in 1 Corinthians he said, blessed are those who participate in the first resurrection. And there is a second resurrection for the damned, for the doomed, that takes place a thousand years later. Matter of fact, in the first resurrection, there's some stages or orders in that. We know that the church age saints come, the Bible says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we're alive when the Lord comes in the rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the first phrase. That's the first fruits, Jesus said. So the church age saints go up, and then at the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints and the martyred saints of the tribulation, they are resurrected. So it happens in phases, actually, the first resurrection. Christ said many. He didn't say all. It's not teaching a general resurrection of the dead all at the same time. The Bible teaches there are different orders of the resurrection separated by time. The orders of the resurrection are, let's go to it, Revelation chapter 20. So you can underline it or remember it. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the resurrection, the two resurrections. Revelation chapter 20 verses 4 through 6. You know there's two great judgments in Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment of dedication. It's for believers only. JSC, judgment seat of Christ, for believers only, judgment of dedication. And then the great white throne judgment, GWT, is a judgment of damnation for unbelievers only. Judgment of dedication, judgment of damnation. Judgment for believers, judgment for unbelievers. One is talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 for the believers. This is for the unbelievers, Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. We're talking about tribulation saints. Had not received worship of the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ when? For a thousand years. So they're raised before the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation. They've been martyred during the tribulation. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He said, I just described to you the first resurrection for believers. The rest of the unbelievers won't be raised till judgment until the end of the thousand-year tribulation. Matter of fact, let's read about it. Look at verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. There was no escape. Because they know what this means. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The insignificant sinner that just never trusted Jesus Christ, but probably was a good family man and a good worker and all that. He was just a small sinner, and I saw the small and I saw the great. The Idi Amins of the world, the Pol Pots of the world, the Stalins, the Hitlers, the great sinner. And I saw the small and the great stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. There's a lot of research. No mistakes. The book of life was open, and the book that deals with every person that was ever born is open, and they're compared. And the dead were judged according to the work. Christians are not a judge. We're rewarded according to our work. We're not judged according to our works. We're rewarded according to our works. Because our sins are under the blood. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So our sins are under the blood. We're rewarded according to works, but lost people are judged according to their works, it says. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Hell, Hades, our translation of Hades is hell, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary abode. The lake of fire is eternal. This is the second death. First death is when your heart quits beating, your brain waves stop, they put you in a casket, they haul you out of the hospital room on a gurney, you go to the morgue. That's the first death. The second death is eternal separation from God. That's why it's called the second death, because he is life. This is the second death. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name's not found written in the book of life. You're eternally doomed. You're eternally damned. So let me stop just right here and say, listen, if you're not saved, no better time, no better place than today and now. Why would you risk eternity? Why would you gamble with your soul? Why would you play Russian roulette with eternal life? The Bible says your name's not written in the book of life, and there's only one way to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and that's to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I need you. I cry out to you. Forgive me of my sins. It's the only way. It's not your works, it's not your church attendance, it's not anything else that you can do. It's only through Jesus Christ. So, the orders of the resurrection are given here. There's the first resurrection, the believers, and they rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, the unbelievers are resurrected, they stand before the great white throne judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire based upon the rejection of Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints, church saints, tribulation saints will be resurrected and enter into the millennial kingdom. The unsaved of all the ages are judged before the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. Some people will have enough biblical insight in those days of the tribulation. Remember, that's the context here. What does it say? We're back in the book of Daniel. What does it say here? Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. We talk a lot about stars. We talk about star athletes. We talk about Hollywood starlets. We're kind of enamored with stars. But when the Bible talks about it, it is a position of authority. This was, we read earlier about the stars were cast down to the earth. It's talking about those that are fallen angels that are cast out of heaven. But we shall shine, it says, like the brightness of the firmament. In other words, there's going to be an eternal recognition for those that take the word of God and influence people towards Jesus Christ. That's what it's telling us. That you're going to shine throughout eternity. And I don't know if that's our countenance. I don't know if it's like when you see a general with all of his awards and medals or what, but somehow God is going to reward and give recognition to those that said, you know what, I take this business of soul business seriously. I'm going to try and influence people. Some people will have enough biblical insight to oppose the Antichrist and his program, to share the truth with those living in the darkness of their sins, and many will turn to righteousness, it says in verse 3. So think about that. Soul winners will shine like stars throughout eternity. I don't know how I can say it any simpler. Soul winners will shine like stars throughout eternity. These people shared their faith. They kept their eye on the prize. They live with eternity's values in mind. Now, folks, all of us can get trapped and captured by the allurements of this world. We have to live here. There's no way around it. But I'm here to remind you that souls are eternal, and the most important thing about men is that they have an eternal soul in their body that's going to live somewhere forever, and we ought to be concerned about it. And if we are concerned about it, God says, you're going to shine like stars throughout eternity. So, a time of tribulation and deliverance. A time of resurrection and judgment, verses 2 and 3. How are we doing? We've gotten through three verses. Let's keep going. I can't keep putting things off, you know, like say, okay, we're going to stop. We're going to keep going. A time of mystery and understanding. Look at verses 4 through 9. Time of mystery and understanding. But you, Daniel, shut up the words of the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on the riverbank. Remember Michael, Gabriel on the riverbanks there of Uli, and the others on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen. He's describing Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, down through the following is Jesus Christ. He's got eyes of beryl, and he's got linen garments on. His countenance shines. It's Jesus Christ that gives him this prophecy. I looked, and there stood these men. Verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long will this judgment last? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and he held up his left hand. He's swearing a solemn oath. He's testifying before his Father in heaven, who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for time, 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time. 3.5 years. He asked, how long is this judgment, this awful calamity, this terrible judgment going to last? The great tribulation, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, he says, for 1,260 days, for 3.5 years of time, times and a half a time. One said to the man clothed in linen, how long shall it last? He tells him in verse 7, it shall be for a time, times and a half, down to verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, and the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. After giving this new revelation to Daniel, Christ told him to preserve the word. That's what it means. Seal up these words. Preserve these words. And because they were preserved by God, we have them today. That's what he's saying. Preserve these words, seal up the book. That means people aren't going to understand it. It's going to be a sealed or closed book until the time of which it's near. And that's exactly the case, isn't it? People have read the book of Daniel. People have read the book of Revelation. Christians down through the centuries have said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Now we're beginning to understand it because of the prophecy conferences and writing on Daniel, and because we see it playing out in the world around us. When the church is removed at the rapture, the judicial blindness that's upon the Jews will be removed, the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Right now, the Bible says there's a veil over their eyes. They can't seem to understand the gospel. They don't seem to understand God's plan. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come when he's already come and paid for their sins when he came the first time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, that veil of blindness is lifted. The judicial blindness that God put upon them is going to be lifted, and they will become rabid evangelists. So the wise, it says here, will study these ancient prophecies and turn many to righteousness. In other words, at the end time, we'll begin to study and understand the book of Daniel, and we'll say, I get it. The time is approaching. And we better tell people about Jesus Christ. We better tell people they're living in the last days. That's going to characterize the last days. They will begin to understand it. And what does it go on to say? These times will be characterized by running to and fro. Running to and fro. Verse 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This phrase seems to be characterizing the last days, he tells us. And the quest to understand what God is doing in these times. There's going to be, it's literally talking about your eyes going back and forth on a page or comparing books with books. They're going to be running to and fro. Yeah, we would say, yeah, there's worldwide travel. People are jetting across America, jetting internationally, moving all the time. People are running to and fro, and there's going to be a knowledge explosion. And we say 95% of all the scientists who've ever lived are alive today. There's been a huge, because of the internet, because of computers, there's a huge knowledge explosion. But I think it's certainly talking about that, but it's related more really to in the end time, there's going to be an understanding, there's going to be a study of Scripture, and it's going to begin to understand. There's going to be an understanding about eschatology. So, Daniel, what does he say in verse 4 and verse 9? But Daniel, you won't understand. Daniel's the guy that's writing it down. Daniel's really close to the Lord. He's the only one of two people in the whole Bible. Nothing negative said about him. Daniel's a holy man, but he doesn't understand it because it's futuristic. It's put it in your book, seal it up for the day in which it will happen, and then people will understand, he's told. And one of the angels inquires of the man hovering above the river dressed in linen, that's Christ, as we've talked about, described in chapter 10, how long would these perilous times endure? His answer was, the Jewish people would be shattered. He would be shattered after the 3.5 years. Look what it says in the last part of verse 7. Time, times, and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So they'll be shattered and broke down. Christ promises with a solemn oath that the Antichrist's oppression of Israel will only last as long as needed by God, prescribed by God, these 3.5 years, until it accomplishes its sovereignly divine purpose, which is the conversion of Israel. They'll quit looking to the Antichrist. The nation will be converted. Those who are not already slaughtered, but the nation will be converted. They will look upon him, Zechariah says, in whom they have pierced, and they will mourn over their sin. They'll be converted. Daniel didn't understand, and he asked for further insight, verse 9, but he is told again, these matters will not be understood until the time of the end. Let's look at the fourth and final section, the time of salvation and damnation. Many will be saved. Look at verse 10. It says, many shall be purified and made white. White garments, as we know, a picture of righteousness through Christ. And refined, that means sanctification. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time, the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, halfway through the tribulation, midpoint in the 7-year tribulation, until it's taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's the worship of the Antichrist in the temple, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Many will be saved during the tribulation. Why is that? Remember the 144,000 Jewish evangelists? Remember the angel that flies above the earth and proclaims the everlasting gospel, Revelation tells us? Remember the two witnesses that are slain and resurrected and they preach the gospel on television to all the world and all the world sees them die and sees them resurrected? Remember that God is raining down judgments upon the earth, breaking the hard-heartedness of defiant men who don't believe in God, breaking them to the point where they have to admit there is a God. Great numbers of people. It'll be, I don't know how else to say it, it'll be a great soul harvest, such as never been. We read about the revivals of the past. We read about the first and second great awakening where thousands and tens of thousands and even hundreds of thousands of people were converted. This will be a much greater soul harvest than ever in the history of mankind. Praise God, by the way. God uses the tribulation. He uses the judgment on the earth. He uses the Antichrist. He uses the fallen angels to bring people to the end of themselves so they turn to God. I've got to quit. We're out of time. But two other dates are mentioned here in verses 12 and 13. Verses 11 and 12, Christ referred to the two additional allotments of days. He says there'll be 1,290 days and 1,335 days. They all start at midpoint in the tribulation with the abomination of desolation. 1,260 days brings us to the end of the tribulation. What about the other 30 days, 1,290 days? What about the 45 days beyond that that he mentions in these two verses? We can only speculate. That's what scholars do. So let me give you what the balance of the conservative scholars say. 1,260 days is 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. Why two more dates? And he says, blessed are those who wait and endure to the very end. After the tribulation is over, there's judgment. God is judging the Jews. He's judging the Gentiles. He's taking care of all of the judgment. Maybe it takes 30 days for that judgment to take place. Then there's another 45 days, and that he mentions in this passage beyond that. It's probably because the earth has been destroyed from all the judgment. The water's turned to blood. The trees are denuded. You know, dead people all over the earth, etc. All the judgment. So he has to recreate the earth. Remember, the millennial kingdom is the Garden of Eden restored. The whole earth is recreated. He recreates the earth. He establishes a millennial government. And remember, we are ruling and reigning with him. So he gives us appointments. The people down through the ages, the Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, he gives us our appointments and how we will rule and reign with him. That takes the other 45 days, and then the millennial kingdom begins. That's the speculation of why these are included here with these dates. He says in verse 13, Daniel, you will soon enter into his rest. What does it say? But you go your way to the end. You shall rest and you shall rise again to your inheritance at the end of time, at the end of the days. Daniel's going to be, he dies shortly after this. Daniel's an old man, probably in his early 90s now. He says, Daniel, you're going to go to your rest, but someday you'll be resurrected to rule with Christ. Now, maybe the greatest truth that we can get our minds around this morning is that every one of us will either be involved in either the first resurrection or the second resurrection. The resurrection of the saved or the resurrection of the doomed and damned. Now, you would be a fool, and I don't use that term lightly. You would be a fool to leave the service today knowing that you're not in Christ, knowing that you're still carrying your sin, that you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ. You'd be a fool to leave today not headed for the first resurrection, not prepared because you're not saved. That's probably the greatest takeaway. Participate in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saved, not the damned. In addition to that, those of us who are saved, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In accordance. The Bible is full of this. The Bible is clear that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in accordance with our Christian life now. How we're living the Christian life today, tomorrow, next week, is determining how we will reign with Christ in eternity. Now, that's a pretty sobering thought. What you do today matters for eternity. You've heard me say that many times. What you do today matters for eternity. Some of you say, well, I only got 15 years left, maybe. Or I only got 20 years left. Or I got 40 years left, whatever. Well, make it count. I would say it this way. Don't waste your life. Don't squander your opportunities. You got one short life. Make it count. He says, those who turn others to righteousness will shine like the stars. I love preaching. I love pastoring. I love just about everything about my job except for church discipline. But you know what fires my engine? is leading people to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about in a public service like this, but many of you here today, I had the privilege of opening the Bible either in my office or in your home and showing you how to be saved, and you trusted Jesus Christ. No greater privilege. No greater honor. And that's not just for preachers. Any of us can do that. Pointing people to Jesus Christ. You'll shine like the star. You can be a mechanic, you can be a doctor, you can be a businessman, you can be retired, you can be a housewife, you can be a school teacher, you can be a plumber, and you can still point people to Jesus Christ. It's not for an elite crowd. You get to shine as the stars, though, if you do.